Matthew chapter 1. And I didn't put these up on the board, but I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, so turn with me there. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Excuse me. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now I want you to look at verse 22, if you got your app or your Bible there. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, which was Isaiah, verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is an awesome scripture. Now, I was looking this up. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that talked about his birth, his life, his ministry. Over 300, and he fulfilled every one of them. And so we just read about the birth of Jesus, and I wanted to relate this to the birth in this teaching. But I looked this up, and there were eight prophecies about his birth that had to be fulfilled. One of them, some of you know some of them, one of them was about he was going to be taken into Egypt. One of them was about being in Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem. So there was eight total prophecies starting in Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. Eight of them. And I love how this theologian said that to help our minds understand how astronomical this was, that one man fulfilled these prophecies that were in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit had prophets write the Old Testament. He said this, cover Texas, the state of Texas, we all know how big Texas is, right, with 2 feet of silver coins and say, go find the eight that are marked. And one man did it, and his name is Jesus. That is powerful when you stop and think of it like that. From the very beginning, when I first got saved, I fell in love with God's Word, and I began to get into the Word of God. I began to read it. I began to study it. This is even before I became a pastor. I wanted to know stuff on my own. I didn't want to learn it from another pastor. And not to say that we don't have good pastors and good teachers. I pray that I'm a good pastor and a good teacher, but I wanted to learn this on my own. And I do have several pastors that I listen to still to this day that are really good Bible teachers. And I really got into the Word of God, and I started learning things about myself. I started learning things about Jesus and who he really is. Not who a lot of churches portray him to be, but who he really is. I began to develop a relationship with him. Yeah, I've got some scripture memorized. I'm still wanting to read the Bible through in a year. Anybody out there like me? But it comes down to relationship. And I'll never forget this. Jade and I went, and I encourage you to do this if you've never done this, but we went to a play. It's called The Passion Play, and it's at Eureka Springs, Arkansas. And while we were there, they have like a little Bible museum. And I went to the Bible museum, and I sat in there and heard their presentation. They had some videos and stuff. And guys, I just sat there and I wept when I found out how we got the Word of God today. And we take it for granted. I mean, you know, I'm looking online on what's the next best book, and I want I need to get with Dusty and get the right, the leather and, what color. And, we're so spoiled because we have a lot of these laying around the house. and some of them are, you know, decorations. We have one at our house. It's a decoration, a big old family Bible. But guys, this word is so precious, how it has got into our hands. People have given their life for this to get it to us. And I can remember when I was sitting there watching this video at the Passion Play, they were talking about John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, which if you know anything about Bibles, they're some of the translations that we have. Those two men, and there's many more, those two men gave their life so we could have this, that every person could have this. And so that's how precious it is. But I wanted to start off with that scripture, and then today's kind of a first part is a little introduction, then we're going to get into number one. But the seven love languages of God, and like I said, this book that I'm reading, and I encourage you to get the book, is called Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God by Mark Batterson. You can come up here and take a picture of it if you're a reader like me. But the seven love languages of God are scripture, that's number one, the word of God. Number two is desires. Number three is doors. Number four is dreams. Number five is people. Number six is promptings. And number seven is pain. And we're going to look into every one of those and study each one of those. But the first one is scripture. You got to get into the word of God or you're never going to know God. You've got to get into his word. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you some of you are still writing that down. Scripture, desires, doors, dreams, people, promptings, and pain. And we're going to look at each one of those. This is going to be, you guessed it, a seven-part series. So you need to be here every Sunday for this. But here's we're going to talk about scripture. And it says the surest way to get into the presence of God is to get into the word of God. It changes the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live, and the way we love. That's why I told you about the devotional that we have. You can also put that on your phone as an app. That's why I send out that daily scripture every day. We got to get into the Word of God. Now, here's I want to give you two things that make the Bible absolutely unique. Number one, it is living and active. It is living and active. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 in the New International Version tells us this, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Amen. And here's my challenge to myself and all of us today, okay, when I'm teaching this. I'm challenging myself this. Theologian J.I. Packer, he said this. He said, every Christian worth their salt ought to read the Bible from cover to cover every year. I challenge you to do that. There's on that YouVersion, on the app, on the Bible app on your smartphones, there's a way to do that every day. Just a portion of scripture every day. And I encourage you to read it in different translations too. Start off with a good reading translation. New Living Translation's a good one. New International Version, those are easy to read. You know, the Message Bible, all those are, take one translation, say, I'm going to read the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read the whole entire Bible this year. There's your resolution for January. And you can start today in November. I'd read a story this week that proves Hebrews 4:12, what that scripture just says. The power that's in the Word of God, because the Word is spirit. It's not just words on a paper. It was breathed by the breath of God. It was God breathed, is what the Word says. The Holy Spirit breathed it through men and women throughout the ages, and they wrote it into Scripture. I read this story about a lady that her name was Mrs. Fredericks, and she was a student of the Word. She loved the Word of God. She read the Word every day. She'd even memorized some Scripture. But the thing that separated Mrs. Fredericks from a lot of pastors and teachers and religious people was she lived it. She lived it every day, and she did her best to obey the Word of God and do it. And she was just a sweet lady. She got into her 90s, and she came down with dementia. And if you've all ever had any family members that had that or been around that, it's devastating. It's your mind is an organ. I mean, and it affects the mind. And so she had this, and so she was in a nursing home. Her family put her in a nursing home, and she just sat there and stared at a wall and babbled all day long. And there was a guy from he was in a seminary, and one of the things at this seminary was they told the students of the seminary, one of the parts of being in the seminary, you had to go to the nursing home and visit the residents there and try to talk with them and pray with them. Well, this young man went into Mrs. Frederick's room. He didn't know her story, didn't know how she knew the Word of God, didn't know any of this. He just thought, I'm just doing my duty today, and I'm going to go, you know, pray for one of the residents today. So he goes into Mrs. Frederick's room. She's laying there with her back to him, looking at the wall and just babbling. And he's just like, she ain't here. She don't know I'm here. She doesn't, you know, God bless her. I'm just gonna stand right here and pray. And so he just hollered at her and he said, hey, Mrs. Fredericks, I'm so-and-so from the seminary and we're here visiting residents today. I don't want to bother you anything, but I'm just going to stand right here and I'm going to pray for you. And so he just said just a nice little sweet little prayer. And he said, I was just about to leave thinking this didn't help one bit. She don't even know I'm here. You know, I check mark, I did my duty for the day kind of a deal. He said, I was turning to leave and she rolled over and she said, before you go, son, I need to tell you something. And he said, okay. And she said, do you have a Bible? And he said, yeah. And so he had his Bible with him and she goes, turn to Psalms 119. So he turned to Psalms 119 and she quoted all 176 verses to him. Because she had memorized all, and he didn't know this about her, but she had memorized all 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, by the way, Psalms 119. It's in the middle of the Bible, too. There's another little Bible trivia question for you. But she quoted all 176 verses. And then she said, thank you for praying for me. And she rolled over and started babbling again, staring at the wall. And he was just like, and God took him to this scripture that I just read to you, Hebrews 4:12, and said, my word is deeper than the cortex of the brain. And my word is deep in her heart. Amen. And it's not ever going to depart from her. Amen. Guys, that is powerful. That is very powerful. Okay, that's the first thing about the word. It's living and it's active. Number two, you never get to the bottom of the Bible. I have been studying it, and it's like an onion. It's just layer upon layer and revelation upon revelation that you can get from the Word of God. I love this. According to rabbinic rabbis' tradition, every word of Scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. No matter how many times we read the Bible, it never gets old because it's timeless and timely.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, I told Jada I'm all giddy inside because I get to use my whiteboard instead of using the... Some of you get it if you're a teacher. Carrie gets it. And I just wanted to share this because we live in a society today that does not hold this as the absolute truth. Right? Okay. It's even in the Bible Belt, guys. This is not the absolute truth. See, I form all of my opinions and all my choices based on this book. I do my best to do that. I try to uphold this in my own life personally, to stand upon this. This is like my cornerstone of my life. I don't build my life on fads, I build my life on this. But we live in a society today that celebrates this. The word tolerance has got a bigger capital T today than truth. Is everybody agreeing with me? We do. This needs to be flip-flop. Truth has got to be greater than tolerance. And there needs to be a capital T on truth. But I'm telling you, the society we live in today has tolerance as number one, and it's got the capital T on it. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus, I want to teach this so that we can walk out of here balanced, because you can use truth as a weapon. God didn't design it that way. Jesus was full, the Bible says, of grace and truth, or of love and truth. I want you to notice what came first, love. He was full of love and truth. Love and truth. Grace means this: I love you no matter what. And truth means I'll be honest with you no matter what. I don't know if some of you were here a few Sundays ago when I talked about Jesus when he caught the woman that was caught in adultery, and all the guys were standing around, the religious people of the day, with their stones, they were ready to stone her and kill her. And Jesus showed up on the scene, and he said, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. Well, they all dropped their stones, and they left. They went home. And Jesus stood there, and he looked at her, and he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Love and truth mixed together. He even talks about the guy that was laying at the pool of Bethesda, and I think this is in John chapter 5. That was in John chapter 8, what I just told you. John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, the guy had been laying there for 38 years. Jesus showed up and said, hey, do you want to really be made well? And the guy was like, yeah, I've been here for 38 years. And Jesus, he was made well. He took his mat and went on. And Jesus that talks about caught up with him a little bit later. Maybe I got my stories mixed up. Maybe the guy that was blind. I think it was the guy that was blind. So, yeah, let me back up. It was the guy that was blind, not that guy. It was the guy that was blind. Jesus caught up with him a little bit later at church, and he said, hey, got to him privately. He said, go and sin no more. I don't know what caused, but sin can cause things to happen in our life. Sin causes consequences, and sometimes you have to live with them. Amen? God's grace can cover a whole lot of things, and God's grace covers our sins, but sometimes we still have to live out the consequences, the choices that we had made hurt. And guys, I'm just going to tell this story real quick about this tolerance is greater than truth. I have a pastor friend of mine. Pastors aren't exempt from this either, by the way. We're not supermen and superheroes. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, great guy, great church, and he said, Mark, my son came out after he graduated and told us that he was a homosexual. And he goes, this is my son. And he goes, his mom and I were devastated. And we didn't really know what to do. And he said, we've wept and we've prayed. And he said, but here's the deal. He goes, Jesus told me in my quiet times in my prayer, he said, I want you to handle this full of grace and full of truth. He said, so I love my son no matter what, but I don't condone what he's doing no matter what. And he's had a talk with him about that. And it's amazing to me because we were talking about this, and he says, Mark, but I've been having to battle this word right here in people. And he said, and even in Christians. And he said, I had a family member, I think it was a family member, that reinforced this in my son and basically was praising him for coming out of the closet. And he said, I had to rebuke him and tell him that's not who my son is. That's not his identity. My identity is something else in my son. Yeah, right now. And here's the deal, guys. It's no different than somebody that's living in adultery. I mean, it's a sin. Sin is sin. And but he was just letting him know. And he said, I spoke it to him in love. But I've said, we're not tolerating this. But I'm still loving my son. They said, well, we love him too. And he said, no, you don't love him like I do. I'm his daddy. I love him, but I'm not tolerating it because that's not who my son is. He said, his mom and I are speaking his destiny over his life. God is going to deliver him one of these days. And then I get around religious people, and this drives me nuts. And I told God, I said, God, why does that drive me nuts so bad? When I get around religious people, the Lord told me, Mark, because it drives me nuts. And because most people will just write them off. You're going to hell. You're going to burn before if you don't turn and all this. Who said that? We don't know that. You don't know that. We're not God. If they give their life, if they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they're battling this, they are still saved. They're still saved. Do not let, God, I'm saying this because I know there's a lot of young people in here that you may know somebody. I know, I have family too. They know the Lord. They're struggling in this area. It's just like any other sin that they're struggling with. They're still saved. We got to stand on the Word of God, love them no matter what, whether it was homosexuality, whether it was adultery, whatever it is. And you got to stand on the Word of God, speak faith-filled words over them, but love them. Amen. Not throw the Bible at them like a weapon and gouge them with it. And then they run away from the church and they never want to come back. And I can't say that I blame them. And so Pastor Terry is fighting that fight. A good friend of mine, he's fighting that fight today for in his family. And I know some of you are too. Here's the deal, and we're coming up on holidays and you may have to be around them or whatever. Here's the deal. Love them. Amen. Love them. Love them. Love it out of them. Love it. Love them. Okay. Didn't know I was going to go there today, but we need to hear that. All right, here's the other deal. One other thing. This is what else goes on. Holy Scripture, less the Holy Spirit, is not good, equals what I'm going to use a big word here, is bibliolatry. I don't know, You'd think the teacher would know how to spell. Bibliolatry. That's whenever, and you've been around religious people like this, I know you have, because I have too. They know the Word of God. Oh my gosh, they know it. They've got stuff memorized and everything, but they lack the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God, so they lack love. They lack grace. They lack mercy. They lack all those things that the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, they lack all those things. And so they actually idolize the Word of God. They idolize the Bible because we know it better than you do. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? I don't want to be like that. I don't ever want to be a pastor like that. I've been around pastors like that, and that's the worst. What these people are religious people. They're like the Pharisees that Jesus battled with. If you really study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never had a problem with a sinner. He loved them. The Bible says he ate dinner with them. He hung out with them. He partied with them. He did all kinds of things with them. But who he had a problem with was the Pharisees, the religious people, the people that were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday. Those were the people he had a problem with. And he was constantly battling with them. And he spoke the truth to them in love as well. But what happens is when you have the Holy, you know the Holy Scripture, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have this bibliolatry, meaning you're idolizing the Word of God because you know it so well. You're puffing up your own self, and pride comes before a fall. And I've had people like this. This is one of them I've had happen to me, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. But I'm up here, and I'm teaching one day, and it was when we was down at the church on Main Street, and I'm teaching, and I'm sharing the Word of God, and I got a scripture mixed up. It was Psalms 46:10, which is, "Be still and know that I am God." And I said Psalms 146, verse 10. And there was somebody after church, a religious person, that had to correct me. And they came up to me. Y'all don't know this, and I'm telling y'all now. They came up to me, and I'm still hurt over this. I need deliverance in the name of Jesus. And they came up to me, and they said, "Pastor Mark, you misquoted Scripture today." I said, "Really? What?" And it's not Psalms 146:10, Psalms 46:10. I was like, "Okay, thank you for that." And I was like, "Did you even hear a freaking word I even said today?" You know? And of course, it wasn't about me. It's about, did you even hear what God said today? And this was a person that knew the Word of God. They were very religious. They knew it, but their life was horrible. Their marriage, their family, everything was horrible. Not saying that we all don't go through things, but guys, the Word works if you get into it and really start doing it. The goal of this is, and I'm not knocking knowing Scripture and memorizing, I do that well, but the goal of Scripture is to get the Bible in us and through us, not to memorize it and be, I know more of the Bible than you do. I still can't quote all 69 books of the Bible. Some of you know that song. I didn't have children's church and learn that song. But the goal is getting the Bible through us and in us. And I love this scripture. Does everybody understand that? Okay. That's not too strong, is it? Okay. All right. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. And this is in the Message Bible. And this is Jesus talking to the religious people of his day. He said, "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want." That's powerful. Yeah. That was, and so the number one love language of God, if you don't get anything out of the day, I want you to get this. The number one love language of God is scripture. But it's scripture with the Holy Spirit, who is the author. And that equals a love relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's what it equals. All right. Here's John 15, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "If you abide in me," everybody say abide, "and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Jesus said that. The word abide, it means this. It's one of those biblical words with 70 faces. It means to be moved. This is just a few of them. It means to be moved, to stand still. You're standing upon the Word of God, to be moved by the Word of God, stay overnight. How many of you ever stayed overnight in the Word of God? To dwell in the Word of God. That's what the word abide means. And this is what Jesus said. If you read in the King James Version of John 15, that word abide appears 9 times that Jesus said that. So I think Jesus really wants us to abide in the Word. Amen? And so I'm going to teach you how to abide in the Word of God today real quick. Can we do that? So, because I know you're like me. Well, you're probably sitting there going, "Well, Mark, how do I walk around with the Bible like this all day long? Abiding in the Word. What are you doing?" I'm just abiding in the Word. Colton's at school walking around like this. I said, "Look at Colton back there walking around." They're asking him, "What's he doing?" I'm just abiding in the Word. Okay. I hope you, because I know people ask that. I was like that too. Like, how do you abide in the Word of God? I can't constantly be studying the Word of God. This is how you do it. How to abide in the Word of God. I'm going to give you 4 things really quickly. Number one, very simple. It's reading. If you don't like to read, get you an audio Bible. Have somebody read it to you. I know some people that they have an audio Bible and they'll put it on at night and it reads them to sleep, and subconsciously they're getting it throughout the night. You know, it says falling asleep with your headphones on, listening to music, fall asleep with somebody reading you the Word of God. Let that Word get into you. I'm going to use this as an example because this is something that happened to me this week, because I left this experience thinking, "God, there's got to be something you're trying to teach me through this." When I have life experiences, I think, you know, I always look at it, "God, what are you trying to teach me through this?" And so this week, Jade and I went out on a date night, and we went to a place called The Melting Pot in Oklahoma City. Has anybody ever ate there? Okay. It's an experience. If you haven't went, you need to go. You need to go on a date night. I want to thank my brother-in-law, Clark, because is Clark back there somewhere? Okay, he had to step out. Clark told Jade and I want you to go out on a date night, and he bought her meal that night. So we said, I think we'd been in The Melting Pot one other time, and I couldn't really remember everything about it, but it's, you better at least have an hour to an hour and a half to do this, probably an hour and a half. Maybe longer, maybe 2 hours. So it's an experience. And you sit down, and you have a waitress or a waiter, and that comes out in courses. And so you start off with salad, and then they have this little pot on the table where they heat up cheese for you. They bring out bread and vegetables and stuff. And so you have these little skewers, and you dip your, you know, bread and your vegetables into the cheese, you eat the, you know, put the cheese, yeah, fondue, that's what I was looking for, and couldn't think of the word. And so you do that, and then they let you get all that, and they don't bring out a whole bunch, and so I like to eat, as you can't tell, and I'm like, this ain't going to fill me up. And after 2 hours, I was about to explode, because they keep bringing out this stuff. And then the next thing is they bring out meats and veggies, and you do the fondue with them as well, and you get to choose how you want it, you know, and all this stuff. And then after that, they bring out the dessert and they melt the chocolate. And I did the we did the chocolate and the peanut butter. Oh my gosh, it was heaven on earth. And I mean, I was full by the time we got through all four of those. But it was minimum, like Jordan said, hour and a half to 2 hours of sitting there. And I got to know Jada even better in those 2 hours. We got to know our waitress, and she was a little girl from Nebraska, and we tipped her well using Clark's card. It's always fun to give when somebody else, Clark and Jennifer, I'm sorry, and G. But you really blessed a little girl, and God's going to bless you for it. So we had a good time. She was a little girl from Nebraska and moved here to go to finishing up school, and I think she was in med school, something like that. But we got to know her, and man, I left there and I was like, I'm full, and I get to know my wife better. I got to know the waitress better, and then I'm studying for this for today, and the Lord was like, Mark, I want you to abide in my word like that. Spend time, you know, shut off the phone, the social media, the emails, get quiet before me, spend some time with me every day. And, you know, some people can do it in the evenings. I've got to do it in the morning where the day just goes away. And that requires getting up, you know, and I've been telling myself for me to do that, then I need, even as a pastor, I need to set an appointment with the Holy Spirit and say, this is the time I'm going to get with the Lord and nobody's going to interrupt it. So that's part of it. And part of that time that you use is reading the Word of God. And it's like the first bite. I'm going to relate this to the meal we had. Reading is like the first bite. And here's the problem, and I'm telling off on myself too. Most of us start and stop at reading. That's all we do. Read that daily scripture, read our devotional, and we're like, ch-ch-ch. It's off the list, my to-do list. I read that devotional in less than a minute. And we just read it, and we didn't ponder on it. We didn't meditate on it. It didn't mean anything to us, and we go about our day. So this brings me to the second point. After you read it, you need to meditate on it. It's called meditation, and this is where you're chewing on words and phrases. And I promise you, if you'll just do this for me, okay? Take a passage of scripture that you find in the Bible and read it, and then just throughout the day, you don't have to have your Bible walking around. What are you doing? Abiding in the Word of God. You're abiding in it in your mind. You're taking that passage of scripture and you're just meditating on it. You're chewing it. You're chewing on the words and the phrases, and you'll be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will speak to you through those passages of scripture when you meditate on it. Then there's a little bit more. There's two more things. The next thing, how to abide in the Word of God, is prayer. That's where you're savoring the Word of God. You can actually, you know, one of the things you can do in your prayer life is pray the Word of God over your situations and circumstances. Pray the Word of God. Take the book of Psalms and pray those out loud. Is everybody getting something? Okay. Here's number four, and everybody can do this from young to old. How to abide in the Word of God, number four, is contemplation. This is where you digest the Word of God and absorb its nutrients. And so this is where, on this contemplation, is where you start doing the Word of God. Hearing without doing is hearsay at best and hypocrisy at worst. We have to obey or do the Word of God. And until we obey it, we've simply been educated beyond the level of our obedience. We have to obey. Or we can walk around getting all puffed up because you know the Word of God. You got to obey it. You got to do it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'll never forget one of the scriptures, and I've said this here before. One of the scriptures, it's in 1 Peter, that the Lord really spoke to me one time was, you know, I felt like my prayers weren't being heard. And so I was talking to God about that. And I'm like, God, where are you? I'm not hearing you. Things aren't happening. It feels like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling fans in my house, and all. Have anybody ever felt like that? And the Lord, and then one day I was reading scripture, and I read a scripture that said, your prayers are being hindered based on your relationship with your wife. And I had to go tell Jada that. And I said, honey, look what I read in the Word of God. God's telling me that my prayers are being hindered by how I speak to you, or how I treat you throughout the day, or how I. And Jada's just smiling and is like, Holy Spirit, get him in the name of Jesus. The reason why I say that is because this week she reminded me of that scripture. She goes, you remember that scripture in 1 Peter? I was like, shh, don't use the word like that. You're using it like a weapon on me. No, she was using it right. And because she just said, remember. She didn't say, do it. She said, remember. The Holy Spirit was saying, you remember it, but you need to do it. And so the Holy Spirit. So ladies, you can sic the Holy Spirit on your spouses. And it works for the men too. If you're doing the word of God. Just don't tell them, okay? The guys don't tell them. Ladies can tell you, but guys don't tell them. It don't work that way, trust me. After 26 years of marriage, I'm learning that. I have learned that, I think. I want to end with something, a story that I have shared here before. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But it was how this church was birthed and how it was, because it was birthed with the Word of God. And I can tell you where this happened at. It was in Elk City. It was in 1993. I was in a church service, and I had just received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I was, you know, 23 at the time. Jade and I had been married for a year, and I was pursuing God. I was getting into His Word, and you know, and at the age of 23, we just newly married. I was trying to figure out, you know, God, what are You doing in my life? What do You want me to do? I had all those kind of questions going on. And I started feeling this call that God was telling me to be in ministry. I didn't know what it involved. I didn't know what that looked like. It scared me because I'd never been to seminary. And all those things at that time, I didn't know that you didn't have to go. I thought, if I don't go, then, you know, nobody's going to know. And God just, it just kept impressing upon me. I told Jada about it. And Jada was like, really? It's like, yeah, babe. He's calling me I feel like He's calling me in the ministry. And so we went to a church service. This was going on. We hadn't told anybody this, just between Jada and I. We go to a church service, and there's a little lady playing the piano in this church service. Her name is Johnny Faye Glazeman, and she used to live here in Leedy. And she had gave us a note. She came off after they did worship, and she said, while we were worshiping, the Lord told me to give you, and this is the first time this had ever happened to me either, the Lord told me to give you this slip of paper and that you need to read this scripture. And I said, okay. And I read it, and it was just, you know, the Holy Spirit, the scripture is powerful. This was a word from straight from heaven. She had this, and this is another way how God speaks to us is through people. God used Johnny Faye Glazeman to speak into my life, something to confirm something that I was already hearing. And all this little slip of paper said was, you are my workers, saith the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, and wrote down some verses. And I remember looking at that, Jade and I both did, and we just started weeping. I mean, I remember weeping. And it was like, oh my gosh, I am right. God, You are calling, you know. And so, and I'm telling you, these scriptures are still, I'm still walking them out today, these scriptures. And so this is the scripture, and I want to show you this. And this is in Matthew chapter 9. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. And I was just blown away that God was calling me with His scriptures. And so I began to take these scriptures, and I began to do, first of all, I read it just like I did. And that was the first bite. And I still contemplate about these scriptures all the time. Then I began to meditate on them. Began to chew on these words and the phrases in this scripture. I began to pray over it, over my life. I began to, number four, contemplate it, digesting it and absorbing its nutrients, and then I began to do it. And it didn't happen overnight. I didn't just read this one day and then the next day it happened. This scripture was given to me in 1993, and it's 2018, and I'm still living this out. And still, it's still being revealed to me, all the things in it. But I can tell you this, through doing those four things, I found out what God wanted to do in Mark Haney's life. And God said, Mark, I'm calling you to be a shepherd. I'm calling you to be a pastor. Like, I've never done that before, God. I'll equip you. You just stay in my word. I'll equip you as you go. And then also, that was one of the, that was the big thing through this. I was like, well, God, I don't have a church. The church is coming. Just wait. That was in 1993, guys. I didn't know until 2000 that the church would be here. So it was 7 years. I'm telling you all this in a hurry. It was a seven-year process of figuring that out. And I went through a time of fasting and prayer over these scriptures, trying to figure out, God, where do you want us to go and pastor? And I remember, I got to tell off on myself. I remember being, when I first started in ministry, I thought you had to be in a denomination, okay? There's nothing, I'm not knocking denominations, so don't go off and say that. Pastor Mark don't believe in denomination. I don't. That's not what I'm saying. That was God's plan for my life. God was like, Mark, I don't want you to go into denomination because I want to prove to you that I'm God and you don't need that. And that was a big hang up with me in the beginning, is I've got to have a denomination. I've got to have those credentials. I've got to have their little certificate. And so at that time, I was in an Assembly of God. And I began to look on there because I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor. And I began to look on the Assembly of God sheet. And I noticed there was an open church in Leedy, Oklahoma, Assembly of God Church. And I told God, I ain't never going to Leedy. I remember thinking that. And so things went on. There was a time where I thought God was calling me to Bowie, Texas, because I had a call to go to Bowie, Texas. And if some of you don't know this, but Bowie, Texas was actually the place where I was born. I know it. It stinks. I'm a Texan. I'm born in Texas. And I only lived there for 6 months, and we came to Oklahoma. But then, yeah. But not this. But anyway, so we moved back to Oklahoma, and really, we really pondered that one. God, are you calling me? Because I thought, man, that's the place of my birth. You're doing this like Jesus. You're sending me back. You know, no, it wasn't. Because I can't. Hey, you got to go with peace, and I didn't have peace about it. And then 7 years later, God began to impress upon me through a whole series of events. And I can stay here all day telling you this whole story. Mark Ward was a part of those events. All kinds of things going on, and God said, you're going to go to Camargo. I love how God did it. You're going to go to Camargo, and that was kind of my seminary, on-the-job training, going down there every other Sunday to fill a pulpit at a First Christian church there, but I didn't feel the peace there that it was going to be there, and I'm like, God, where? I just, you know, I'm going down there loving on these people and preaching the Word of God and teaching, but God, where is this? And God said, told me one day in prayer, Mark, you've been driving through it. You grew up there. You've been driving through it for 2 years, from 1998 to 2000. How long? And it's your hometown. I was like, God, you got to be kidding me. And that all this is going on in my heart, and I'm even voicing some of these things in prayer, and I just begin to feel it, and I'm like, oh, my lands, God, are you serious? And so I use Scripture on God. By the way, you can't use Scripture on God. I learned that really quick, but I use the Scripture because I knew this, because I've been studying the Word of God. I knew this scripture where Jesus said a prophet's not welcome in his hometown, when he talked about when he went to Nazareth. And so I said, God, you remember that scripture where you went to your hometown and you weren't welcome? And I felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder and say, Mark, it's not my hometown. And you talk about hitting my knees, and just when he spoke that to me, it was so gentle and so loving, but it was so humbling, because God was like, Mark, you're putting yourself too much in this picture. This is all about me. This ain't about you. And I said, okay, Lord. I said, okay, I'm hearing you, God, but there's one more person that you're going to have to convince, and that's her. And I'm telling you guys, within like a day of this happening, she came up to me, and she says, honey, I'm really feeling the Lord saying it's Leedy. And I'm like, then the angels just broke forth in song, and the heavens opened up. And guys, but that's how it all happened. And it was just pondering, and I'm trying to show you, I hope this is helping you, pondering. And I, you know, Because I don't know what God's got planned for your life, but God wants to speak into your life through his word. And then you've got to take that and ponder it and do it and let God open those doors up for you. And it's been, we've been here for 18 years. It's been hard. It hadn't been easy, but it's been worth it. Today was worth it. Today, seeing Dalton get baptized is all worth it. All the stuff that we've been through, it's been worth it. And God is good. Did everybody learn something today? How to use the Word of God? How to get into the Word of God? I encourage you to do that. There's tons of Bible apps out there, guys. Get into them. And Dusty, we need to get the kids because we're going to pray over the boxes before we go today. But I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I do this every Sunday. I did this last Sunday when Dalton was here and he prayed this prayer. And we're going to close this way. And then we're going to pray over the shoe boxes before we all go home today. But this is a prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's real simple. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer. Even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me, and you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If that's the first time you prayed that prayer, then you need to do exactly what Dalton did, and that's follow the Lord in water baptism. We can do that right now because the baptistry is still filled up and it's still heated, or we can do it next Sunday. Anyway, did everybody learn something today? Okay, good. Next week we're going to be looking at that second language, love language of God, which is desires. And God put desires in your heart, and he wants to fulfill those as well. But we're going to have the kids are going to come in here, and we're going to pray over these shoe boxes. Patricia, I want you to come up here too, up front and center. Let's give them a big hand clap as they come in here. Carrie, I got number 2 for Patricia. I'll tell you. So how many boxes did we end up with this year?
I don't know.
Okay.
I'll have a final count later.
Yeah, because you don't have the schools, do you?
Right, we got to go get the schools. I do know that these little ones right here, along with the help of our amazing youth, packed 21 boxes while y'all were up here getting your message.
Awesome. That is awesome. What I want Patricia to do, because she is the one that has started this ministry, I want her to pray over the boxes. Can you do that, Patty Pie?
Yep.
That's her nickname around here is Patty Pie. By the way, does everybody see Patricia's shirt? Running on Jesus and pumpkin spice. Yeah.
Okay, are we ready?
Yes.
All right. You guys, we're going to pray over your boxes, okay? We explained to the kids that there are kids all over the world that do not get gifts for Christmas, and a lot of kids don't get to hear how much Jesus loves them. And so sometimes we have little kids who they don't understand, and they want to pack a box for their brother or their sister. And so we explained to a few of them today that they have done an amazing thing and good work for Jesus because they packed a box for a child who does not get a present like they will get this year. So you kids did an awesome, awesome job.
Amen.
And they even in the boxes put letters. They have little coloring sheets and notes that can tell about themselves. So when that child gets that box, like we were talking, weren't we, Jude, about that kid's going to read his little letter and go, oh, Jude got me a present. So he was pretty excited about that. But Anyway, okay, guys, if you will hold your boxes, we're going to pray over them, okay? Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for this ministry of Samaritan's Purse, Father God. And actually, this year is the 25th year anniversary of this ministry. And we just thank you, Lord God, for Pastor Franklin Graham, Father God, who saw this vision and brought it to fruition, Father God. And 25 years later, Father, millions and millions of children have been impacted by this amazing ministry, Lord. And we know, Father God, that you know exactly what's in each one of these boxes. We know, Father God, that you know exactly which child is going to get these boxes, Lord God. And we thank you for filling their needs. So we just pray, Father God, over these boxes that they get into the right hands, Lord God. We also pray your protection, Father God, over those people who are taking these boxes yes. to all these countries, Lord God. There's so many ways that they have to get them in, Father God. And so we just pray your protection over them, Lord God, and that these boxes make it safely into the hands of the child that you have prepared, Father. And we pray in advance, Father God, for the salvation that's going to come through each and every mm-hmm. single one of these boxes that are sent, Lord God. We just thank you for the salvation that's going to come to their families, Father God. And just as this motto of this Samaritan's Purse ministry is, Father God, we're spreading good news, Father, and great joy. So we pray your blessings over these boxes. We pray your blessings over these children who have packed them, Father God, mm-hmm. and over the families here, Father, who have given into this ministry, who have brought items to be donated, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that we all here in small town America, Father God, are doing your mission work, Father. Mm-hmm. And I just pray that each and every person would catch this vision, Lord. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good job, kiddos. Yes, give them another hand clap. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here. Jada, would you come up here? And we're going to speak a blessing over you. And I want you to say this out loud. Say, I can hear God.
I can hear God.
You can. So you can. All right. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you today. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, I can hear God.
Wait a minute. Yeah. I've heard this Texas story too many times. You got it off?
Yeah. Free.